Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. You can find this in your pew Bible on page 890. First, let us pray. Dear God, we believe in the promise of a new day, but we are often overwhelmed by the realities of our world. Quiet our fears and open us up so that we can hear and listen to the harmonies of hope and the notes of challenge. Let your word and our hearts meet so that we can truly accept your promise of a brand new day. Amen. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
Habakkuk was a prophet of God who watched Israel in a time of crisis as the forces of the Babylonian Empire began to push in and children starved and suffering was rampant, and eventually the city of Jerusalem fell. And Habakkuk cried out to God, and it felt that God would not hear him. These are his words. Let us listen. "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so that the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen." So in a few weeks, this congregation will mark the 70th anniversary of Village Church. And our founding pastor, Dr. Bob Menealy, was fond of saying, still is fond of saying, "Be of good cheer." If you see him, he will say, "Be of good cheer." I don't know anyone else who says and lives that statement as consistently as Dr. Bob. He recognizes that there's something essentially faithful, there's something essentially Christian about a spirit of good cheer. But it's not always easy.
Many of you submitted emails or pieces of paper that said, "Tom, suffering is everywhere. Where is God in the midst of this?" It's a question as old as Habakkuk and as new as every new day. The way the question has been phrased traditionally is this way: if God is all-loving and God is all-powerful, then why is there suffering? Why is there so much evil in the world? Annie Dillard begins her book for the time being with these words. "I have in my hand," she says, "the standard manual for birth defects, Smith's recognizable pattern of human malformation, 4th edition. She says, "In vivid photographs, it depicts many variations of our human array." And then she describes certain children afflicted with a particular condition that not only display an odd appearance, moderate to severe mental deficiency, but a 6-year-old boy is pictured fitting in the hand of an adult. What does faith have to say to that? For that matter, what does faith have to say to Auschwitz or slavery or fires that destroy and hurricanes that drown? If God is all-powerful and if God is all-loving, then why is the world filled with so much suffering? There seems to be no way to make sense of this problem. It's an intellectual jail cell, no way out. We've tried to reason our way over the generations and have found some help along the way, but we have also come face to face with the inadequacy of our answers. Dr. Bart Ehrman, a professor at University of North Carolina, he says, "Because Christians are unable to answer this question, it has become impossible to believe in God." If I understand Ehrman, the point he is making is that the pervasiveness of suffering makes it obvious that God either lacks the power to do anything about it, or God doesn't care enough to do anything about it. Either way, God is no longer God. Well, there are others who've said, no, that's not the answer. And they've offered other offerings. Let me share with you just two suggestions of how to deal with this problem. One is offered by philosopher John Hick. John Hick taught at Cambridge, some regard as one of the leading philosophers of the last century. Hick says, "Our perspective on this problem is wrong. It's askew, and that's why it seems so difficult. It's wrong because we have assumed that a good life is one that is free from suffering." But Hick says that's not the case. He argues that suffering actually serves a very important purpose. For Hick argues that God's intention for you and for me is that we might grow closer to God over our lifetime, and that that growth is nourished by tension, challenge, even suffering. So a good creation would not be one that is devoid of suffering, because then we would not grow. No, a good world is a world in which the human soul struggles, and it is the struggle that leads us in what Hick calls soul making. Suffering produces soul making. Now, what seems to me undeniably true in our own experience is that suffering is often our teacher. We learn things about ourselves and sometimes even God from the place of suffering. But it's one thing to say that that's our experience, that it happens. It's another thing to say that that is God's intention, Because what Hick is really saying is the problem is not a problem because suffering really isn't bad. Suffering isn't really suffering. It is a holy purpose that serves God's intention of soul making. Maybe that helps you. If it does, I'm glad. It's an answer that I find deficient because I not only do not believe that God intends innocents to suffer, but I think suffering is just that. It's suffering. You can't wash that away. So Rabbi Harold Kushner offers a different answer, probably the most commonly known answer in our culture. He authored the book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, not Why Bad Things Happen, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It narrates his journey with his own son, Aaron, who at 2 years old was diagnosed with the rare disease, progeria. Progeria manifests aging rapidly. So that Aaron died of old age in his early teens. Kushner admits that he is a better person because of his suffering and grief and his love of his son. He admits he is a better person. He understands what Hick is talking about, that suffering produces soul making. But Kushner says, I would give up every bit of my gain to have my son back. The soul making is not worth the suffering. So he looks for a different answer, and Kushner becomes convinced that God wants you and me to live free of suffering, but sometimes God can't do anything about it. It's too difficult for God to keep cruelty and chaos from claiming innocent victims. Kushner faces that intellectual jail cell. God is all-powerful. God is all-loving. Why is there suffering? His answer is, the truth is God is actually not all-powerful. God is doing the best that God can. But sometimes God just can't help. So maybe that helps you. If so, I'm glad. But this too I find lacking. While I'm grateful for those who have thought about these things with faith and intelligence, in the end, we come face to face with the inadequacy of these answers. Last Sunday, I told you of Dr. Kate Bowler, who teaches at Duke Divinity School. I told you last Sunday, at the age of 35, she was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. She tells of a neighbor and friend who came to visit and seeking to offer words of kindness and encouragement, she said, Kate, remember, everything happens for a reason. And Kate's husband responded, so tell me the reason my wife must die in her 30s. He doesn't like her answer. Here's what I think. This is just me. Here's what I think. I think answer is the wrong category. Not only because our answers are always inadequate, but because in the end, I don't think we really want an answer. We think we do, but I don't think we really do, because an answer is going to suggest one of two things. One, God is not God, or your suffering is not really suffering. If we can explain it in a way that it says, oh, now I understand why we need neonatal ICUs. It makes sense now. Now I understand why there's famine and cancer and disease. Of course, all of that. If we come to that point, then we have either come to a place where God is no longer God, or more likely, we have belittled those who suffer by suggesting their suffering is not really suffering. It's intended. It's good. It serves a purpose. I not only find that unsatisfying, I find it offensive. So I think suffering is not something that people of faith explain. I think it is something we battle. I don't think it's something we answer and explain. I think it is a battle we engage. And for this, I think the parable that Jesus tells is on point. He says, there are weeds in the wheat field. The wheat field is the world. The wheat field is the church. The wheat field is you and me. And the truth is, there's good and bad mixed up in all of that. That's just the way it is. There's good and bad mixed up in all of that. We know that. But Matthew's congregation begins to ask questions, and their first question is, okay, God, did you do this? Didn't you sow good seed? Did you sow weeds in the midst of the wheat field? This is not a question for information. It is protest. God, is this who you are? Is this the way you want things to be? Did you do this? And the answer is no. This is not my work. An enemy has done this. I don't know what to make of enemy, but I believe this. I think it is good news that suffering is no friend of God. I think it is good news that God does not intend any of God's children to suffer, not for judgment or soul making, no. God, there's domestic violence and there's cancer, there's hurricanes and there's crushing poverty, there are weeds in the wheat. Did you do this? No. So then they ask another question. Do you want us to fix this? Do you want us to pull the weeds out of the wheat? He said, no. They have to grow together for a while. Now, we've got to nuance this a bit, because in the context of the whole ministry, sometimes we do a little weeding. That's what we call our mission. Our mission grows out of our desire to battle the suffering of the world. Our food pantry and Hillcrest Housing, Thelma's Kitchen and Rose Brooks, our mission in the DR and Haiti and Kenya, our journey to the southern border, all of these are engaging, we are battling the suffering of the world. We endeavor to weed here and there. And that's a good and holy thing. For this is the truth. God is not found in the hurting, but in the healing. God is not found in the breaking, but in the mending. God is not found in the hating, but in the reconciling. Our mission is battle. We are battling the suffering that occurs in our world. But our mission is not an ultimate fix, because there are always weeds in the wheat, in you and me, in the church, in the world. They just have to grow together for a while until in God's promised day, God can redeem it all. What Jesus says is, you can't fix it. Battle as you can, but know there will always be weeds in the wheat. So again, I think suffering is not a circumstance we explain. I think it's a battle we engage. And I want to suggest a spiritual practice of how we might battle. I want to suggest that in the circumstance of suffering, look not at the condition of suffering. Look at the spirit of the sufferer. Look at the sufferer. Dr. Bob says, be of good cheer. It comes from John 16, 35. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The Greek word that is translated good cheer is tharseo. And tharseo can be translated good cheer, rightly translated good cheer, but it is more often translated take courage, have courage. Good cheer and courage, the same word, tharseo. It's no mystery to me. To be a person of good cheer in this world requires courage. It is the same thing, is it not? And I will share with you that my life has been filled with people who have shown this kind of courage. In the face of suffering, they have revealed a courageous joy. Your life has probably been filled with people like that too. Julie Lee was one of those people. So is Tony Deal. Stormy Shank is one of those people. Carol Herman, one of those people. Deke Harberts and Ernie Lobb and Brant Tidwell. I could go on. I could go on, but we don't have plans to feed you lunch. But you have probably in this very moment imagined some of those people in your own life who have faced profound suffering with a courageous joy. When we look at the suffering itself, we want answers, and there are no answers. Our answers fall to the floor, inadequate and sometimes insulting. But look at the sufferers, and sometimes there emerges a completely different mystery. And that question is, how do ordinary people like this demonstrate such a courageous joy unless God is engaged in the battle? Jackie Boggs was one of those people. She was young, energetic, beautiful woman, and the doctor told her far too early in her life that she had MS. And for the rest of her life, with grace and courage, she battled the disease that eroded her control over her own body, but it did not erode her spirit. Eventually, her home was in a scooter, and she would make her way to this sanctuary in a paradox of weakness and strength. She would slide from that scooter to her chair in the choir, and there with the face of an angel, she would sing praise to God, her maker, redeemer, and friend. And she taught the rest of us how to engage the battle with courageous joy. In the faith of suffering, she was vibrant and alive, and she was not afraid. Now, this is no easy walk. And you're probably thinking, Tom, I don't know if I have courage like that. I don't. I don't. But what I know is I see the fingerprints of God in people like that, and I want to be like that. And I also know this, that kind of courage is a gift that never comes ahead of schedule. It never comes until it's all you can hold on to. So when it comes to you, and suffering will come to you, no one escapes. When it comes to you, look at others you know who have suffered deeply and faced it with courageous joy. Recognize the fingerprint of God's tenacious grace in their lives. Recognize a love that calls us by name and will not let us go. Trust in that. I do. I do, because I have been surrounded by those who have faced great suffering and stood like giants of good cheer. Dr. Ehrman says, Suffering is so pervasive. It's impossible to believe in God. I get it. He's looking at the sufferer, but he's not paying any attention to you. He's not paying any attention to those who suffer. He's just looking at the suffering. But if we pay attention to those who face it with courage, if we really look at them, it will raise up a new question in us. How do people face the brokenheartedness of this world? How do people face incredible suffering in their own lives and do so with courageous joy, unless that is the place where God is at work in this world, leading us not to explain it, but to battle it with courageous joy? There are weeds in the wheat. There always have been. There always will be. There'll be good and bad mixed up in your life and in the church and in the world. But you are God's children, loved with a love that claims you by name and will never let you go. So as my friend says, be of good cheer. Be of courageous joy. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.